A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. That means nobody's waiting right now. So, 877-207-2276. And, hey, so I had a busy day today. Talked to some people in Africa. We're going to be trying to get some radio shows going in Africa. One in Nigeria, one in maybe Malawi, maybe one in, I think it's Nigeria. Kenya, Nigeria, and Malawi. We're trying to do... is, and I'm asking because I want you to pray. That's all, just pray. Pray for the Lord to be gracious to us and to bless the effort. So what we're trying to do is get some guys there whom I've been interviewing, I've known for a while. We have these meetings. I test their theology. I test their gospel presentation. I refine some things. And the goal, hopefully, is to get them on the radio at least once a week, maybe only a half hour, but the idea is to preach the gospel. We don't have a lot of money. And we're going to see if we can get this going. So I've been told some amazing things, that some bad stuff that's going on in Kenya, or no, in Nigeria. I think it was Nigeria. So the guy said that that some churches are actually offering sacrifices of doves or pigeons in order to help atone for sin. And they're supposed to be churches. And some other aberrant, wacko stuff. Some churches teach, a lot of churches teach, that you have to be baptized to be saved. A lot of people don't know that Jesus is God. And the positive confession movement is rampant. There is this idea that you have to name it and claim it, and that you can become rich and wealthy and things like that. It's just a false gospel that's being preached out there. And he said that in one place, thousands of people would get into the river without any clothes on. And then something to do with money upstream, and they're supposed to wash away sins and some other stuff. And it's just, aberrant stuff out there. And so what we're hoping to do is get the gospel message preached, the gospel message of justification by faith alone through Christ alone, the doctrine of the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, the resurrection, no need for baptism to be saved. You're supposed to get baptized, of course, and various things like that. So let me just tell you that that theological teaching is what is needed. Now, when I say theological teaching, I don't mean you have to have 8 books and write 18 pages, 20 page each reports on the Trinity. I'm not talking like that. But the idea of them being able to articulate what the Trinity is, who Jesus is, he's a man right now, why he was baptized, what justification is, what imputation is. These are the basics of the Christian faith. A lot of pastors don't even know this stuff here in America. But it's even worse in third world countries. And so we're hoping that by God's grace, that we'll be able to rectify a lot of the problems there. They don't have really good internet. And so they're talking about getting this radio going. And maybe we might do a webinar out there. Instead of me flying out to Africa and speaking, then maybe what we'll do is some webinars. We can have people... there in that context. So we're going to be praying about this and asking people to pray for us and join us in that as well. Africa really needs us. Now look, here's the thing. Let's just say that this Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, idiocy is prevalent in an area. Now what people will do is think that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus is there to give you a wonderful life and, increase your health and increase your bank account. That's what Christianity is being pitched as to a lot of people. That way it gets them into their church, and they'll tithe, because if you tithe, you get more money, blessings coming from God. So people who are duped by this false teaching will go into church. They'll try Jesus in that way, and then their life doesn't get better after a few months. Maybe they don't get a better job. They don't get whatever they want. Well, I tried Jesus, so what else is there? Hence, enter Islam. And this is what we're trying to help stop, because Islam is increasing in Africa, but it also is Christianity. But if a false gospel is taught in Africa, then false converts abound, and of course the cults and false religious systems will increase. Mormonism is there as a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses is there as a cult. Oneness Pentecostal is there also as another cult. The doctrines of the truth are buried under various heresies, half-truths, and flat-out lies from the enemy, who has worked through his present-day prophets and apostles to be able to restore the true church, blah, blah, blah. And so people don't know what the Bible actually teaches, and then they succumb to these kinds of lies, and in the comfort of their lives, they think everything's going to be good, and it's not. All right, so we're going to be praying about this more and asking for information on radio stuff. And apparently there's some open slots there. And so in a week or two or three or four or five, what we're going to do is move forward and buy some radio time out there. And then the guys who I'm working with are going to be doing pre-arranged videos, you know, they're going to audio tapes, and they just give them to the radio station and they put them on. So one of the guys, he's a doctor, has a doctorate in Christian theology, went over theology with him, and let's just say that there's always people who need to learn a little bit more. But he presented the gospel, and it was really neat. He presented it in a really easy to understand way, and it was really great. He just read the stuff that he's going to be doing, and I just got a big kick out of it. It was great. So, you know, that's that. You know, I'm just praising God about this as the opportunity, even as Christianity is being looked down upon and stuff like that. I've always believed that I don't care how bad it gets, preach the gospel. I don't care what it looks like out there, preach the gospel. Get it going. God will open up the doors and things happen. And I just say, here's my philosophy. Trust God and go. That's it. Real simple. Trust him. Move forward. Go. If the doors open, keep going. If they close, go a different direction. And if they keep closing, then stop, reassess, pray, and then take off again and go do something. You know, might take a year or two or three. Who knows? But that's what I believe in. And so if that sounds good, well, praise God. Hey, you could lift us up and the whole issues of prayer. We need to be bathing this in prayer. So thank you very much. Hey, look, what's with you guys? We've got five open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. After that meeting, I got on and I was interviewed by an atheist, he's asking all the questions, or a lot of the questions, I should say, that tend to be, well, seen as embarrassing to Christianity. Why would God kill all the babies in the flood? Isn't that wrong for God to kill babies in the flood? I said, no. Why would you say that's wrong? And he said, well, look, it's just wrong. You shouldn't do that. I said, who said? Who are you? And we get talking. And I said, look, guy. And he was a nice guy. I said, look, I'm being easy on you. I said, I would love it if we could just talk about what justifies your feeling of resentment and your condemnation of this. You don't have anything to offer. I said, God has a right to do with his creation as he desires. And besides that, everybody is born by nature sinful. And he has a right to deliver them into the righteous judgment. Well, I just don't think that's right. You know, it's not reducing harm. Well, what makes you think that reducing harm is the right standard? Who are you? And, you know, I was trying to pin him up just a little bit, but I said, look, it's your show, I'm being nice, I'm being easy on you. And he kind of chuckled, and I said, if you ever want to really discuss this, let me know, and we can really get down to the brass tacks about it. So that went on for a while, and he was a nice enough guy, I'll admit that. And then I had a 43-minute interview with Eric Johnson from MRM, Mormonism Research Ministry, and if you go to CARM Videos, .com. I don't think it'll be up today, but I think in a week or two, I don't know, a few days, whatever. He's going to put the URL, the link to our interview. And what it is talking about the Israel trip, where I say, hey, what about COVID? What about this? What about that? And we just talk. And it's not a big deal. You know, you don't have to watch anything. But it's for people who want to go to Israel with us next year. And I'll be going, and my wife should be going, and to get to find out really in person how obnoxious I really am and how irritating I really am. My wife will just goes, that's right, amen. and then you'll have a lot of sympathy for my wife, and she'll be the new person that you'll be praying for in your life. You'll say, how did you put up with this for all these years? She'll say, by the grace of God, because I'm a little obnoxious and irritating, she says sometimes. I say, well, then, honey, I'm going to have to perfect those spiritual gifts. And then she rubs her forehead a lot. All right, four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Eric just let me know. He says the carmisrael.com, the video is up. So if you want to go check it out, you can go to carmisrael.com and check it out. And if you have questions about the trip, just email them at eric@mrm.org. Mormonism Research Ministry, MRM. It's only three letters. My website, CARM, is four letters. You don't find those anymore. Boy, how about that? Slick and quick, right? All right, let's get on the phones with Ed from Charlotte, North Carolina. Ed, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, I heard you saying pray to God. I'm just curious, what God would you say to pray to?
The Christian God.
The what?
The Christian God is the only true God.
The Christian. What's his name?
What's God's name? Well, he reveals his name as I Am. It's his name, I Am.
I Am. Mm-hmm. I thought in like the King James Version, Psalms 83:18, it says Jehovah is his name, the creator of all things.
Psalm 83:18, huh?
Yeah, Psalms 83:18 in the King James Version.
Yeah. It says that in the King James Version? Actually, the King James I'm looking at says Lord. The New King James, James. Oh, then it says Jehovah.
Lord.
In the 1900. Yeah. So, why do you think it's Jehovah?
Because that Jehovah's name was in the Bible more than any other name.
Uh-huh.
And that man took Jehovah's name out of the Bible. In the King James Version, it's been reduced to only four times.
Wow. Well, let me ask you. Do you know how the word Jehovah came into existence?
I believe through the inspired word by him.
Jehovah's an English word.
Okay.
It's not in the Hebrew.
I believe Jehovah is our Heavenly Father's name. And that's the name. That's who I pray to.
Okay, well, hold on.
I'm not a cult member, and I'm not a cult.
I don't know that yet. But look, let's look at what the Bible says here. God said Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you."
I can't help you rewritten the Bible.
Hold on a sec.
Jehovah's name.
I can't hear you.
In
hold
the
on.
Bible
hey, guy,
other
guy,
name
guy,
in his-
guy, guy, please, you need to be patient and stop over talking. I'm asking you, okay, question. I'm just reading what it says here in Exodus 3:14. It says, "I am who I am." That's what God says his name is. Okay?
I am. I would look that up myself.
We got a break.
My phone.
Wait, we got a break. Hold on. We got a break. I want you to stay tuned, okay? Because we'll hopefully get more to that issue. When we get back after the break, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get back into that same topic, because the caller about the name of Jehovah left, and I want to talk about it, but I want to let you know that we're doing an experiment on the CARM website. If you go to the CARM homepage and you look, you'll be able to see the article, The New Society. And we're just using that as a test that you can click on that article, The New Society, and we've opened it up to comments. just that's the only article on the entire site that we'll do. We're doing that too. So if you want to add, you know, read the article, make comments in there, we would love that. We're using that as an experiment to see how many articles we might do that to, so that when we release stuff, people can comment, and then after a while we will stop having the comments, and then those comments become part of the overall presentation of that article permanently. So maybe not, but we'll see how that's going to work. So if you're interested, just go to CARM and click on the it's on the homepage right now. It's if you listen to this later and it's not there, just go to navigation or go to the search and just type in the New Society and you'll check it out. It's about what's happening with our New Society and the leftist agenda that's going on. No absolute God, LGBT, abortion rights, homosexuality rights, big tech, censorship. I list some things in there so you can check it out. All right, so Jehovah. Jehovah is just simply the anglicized pronunciation of Yahweh. Yahweh is the attempt to pronounce the name of God in Hebrew, which is the tetragrammaton, the four letters of God's name, which is I Am, Yod Heh Vav Heh, and this is his name. What he says in Exodus 3:14 and 15, thus my name is I Am. That's what it is. It's I Am, and so we get Yod Heh Vav Heh from the verb to be, and so it's just the way of pronouncing. It's called a transliteration. So like in Spanish, la mesa is the table. Okay, and so what we would do is just transliterate it, L-A, and then space M-E-S-A. That's just la mesa, and you know it becomes a city name now. So it's just a transliteration. And amen is the Hebrew, so be it, and it became amen, or amen, or whatever you want to call it, in the Greek. And so it's a transliteration, a pronunciation. That's what it is. So Yahweh is simply the transliteration pronunciation of the Hebrew to be, and then it became anglicized into Jehovah, but there is no J sound in the Hebrew. So when people say this, they are generally are just not well educated on the particular issue of why that is like that, and the reason they don't use Yahweh, which I think they should. I think you should put in YHWH. I like that personally. It was the Jews who decided to substitute that name for Adonai, pronouncing it Adonai, which means Lord, and because they did not want to mispronounce the name of God. And so that's why it's done in Bibles like that, the word L-O-R-D, instead of Yahweh, because no one knows how to pronounce it. And that's why it was done that way. It's nothing malicious, nothing sinister, but a lot of people who hold of this kind of stuff. Well, you got to say the whole right name, and if you don't say it, you can't go to heaven, and stuff like that. They say, well, it's just a plot to get the name of God. You know, it's like, take your right hand, put it in front of your face, you know, look to your left, now slap yourself upside the head, you know, it's stuff like that. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Josh from Texas. Josh, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Hey, doing okay. What's up, man?
Yeah, it was just, my question was, I actually went to, I actually bought a knife from a gas station, and I didn't realize it at first, but it had a, it has a Grim Reaper on it.
Okay.
And so I was just kind of wanting to ask if that's, you know, something that isn't. I know you would talk about like objects and symbols and stuff like that, and so I was just kind of wanting to know, you know, I guess your take on if that's something that's not good, or I didn't realize it at first, but so yeah.
Well, it's kind of a subjective thing. You know, if I bought a knife at some place and then I saw it's Grim Reaper on there, I wouldn't panic. You know, I probably wouldn't use it because I don't like that symbol. That's all. And I probably just put it away, use it as a toolbox in the garage and something like that, you know. Not something I'd carry. I have a knife I carry a lot of times. It's you push the thumb up on the little knob and it just, you know, the blade flicks out really fast and you push it back and it flicks back. And I've used it a few times. It's just a tool, you know, and I like things clean and stuff like that. But if you decide to keep it and use it that way, it's not going to be a big deal, okay? You don't want to you don't want to use anything with a symbol as a representation of power. You know, this is why I've got this. It represents power. It represents what I think about. No, we don't want to do that. But if it's just something that, you know, you got. What if someone gave it to you as a present? You know, as Grim Reaper on it. What do you do? Sorry, can't take it. I got to throw it in the trash, you know. No, it'd be like, oh, thanks. And you look at the Grim Reaper and you go, well, it's not what I would have picked out. You don't say it, but... and then, you know, just tuck it away someplace if you want, or if you feel like you can carry it, not a problem, then fine, you know. Okay. It's not that big a deal.
Yeah, that, I think, well, I mean, it's not like it's a Baphomet or pentagram or something like that. Right. It's sort of, I guess, the idea of the Grim Reaper kind of falls into sort of philosophy or something, or kind of ancient stuff like that.
Yeah. Now, what if it was a pentagram on there? You know, because you raised that. It's a good issue. It was a pentagram. You know, me...
Or a Baphomet.
Oh, you mean... Oh, yeah, I got you. I know what that is. Yes. It's a demonic manifestation, a depiction of God. I mean, of... God, oh, my goodness. Sorry about that. Of the devil, you know, with a... the goat's head and things like that. You know, something like that, where it's definitely occultic. Now, this is just me. I would just get rid of it. You know, I would probably just destroy it as a symbol of my dedication to my Lord, not to carrying anything like that. That's just me, you know. So you got a little Grim Reaper, whatever. To me, it's not that big a deal. Some people might take umbrage with that, but, you know. But then again, what
Yeah, and I think with that...
Go ahead.
I think with that, it's kind of like a form of art, just because, I mean, I also listen to a lot of heavy metal and death metal and stuff like that, and I look at a lot of that as just kind of an artistic expression, and a lot of people don't understand that, and so they look at it as something that's really, like, you know, evil and stuff like that. But there's so many different forms of art that if you looked at it, if you didn't see it as, you know, art and stuff like that, then you would see it as something that's evil.
Well, here's the thing about that. You know, if I were into researching the occult and I had to collect various occult symbols, that's different than just collecting them because I like them. For research, for the purpose of exposing them, is a good thing. Now, when we get to heavy metal, which I know quite a bit about, we'll talk about after the break, okay? Because we'll talk about that and what level of art is acceptable and what is not, okay? We'll talk about that when I get back from the break. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 4 open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back to the show, everyone. We have 4 open lines. I want you to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So give me a call. Let's get back to Josh from Texas. Josh, are you there?
Yes.
All right. Now, about art. There are different levels of art, and there's a gray area when it comes to art. Some people will have art like the Statue of David, which is just a beautiful statue. It's a great work of art. And he is quite naked. And that's art, but then sometimes people might have naked art and it's pornographic. Well, where is the dividing line? It's difficult to ascertain. With the issue of music, you know, I've heard of stuff like grindcore and death metal. I can't see them as glorifying God. And some people might say, well, they're art. Well, that doesn't mean it's okay. Ultimately, biblically, all art should ultimately, for the Christian, glorify God. Now, that's not to say that we can't appreciate a movie that doesn't glorify God or some music that doesn't glorify God per se, because we live in the real world and we want to enjoy various things. But we have to draw a line someplace and say, no, I won't go beyond this. And so, I'm a guy who likes heavy metal. I like every kind of music, actually, from classical to heavy metal. I don't like country western, and I certainly don't like polka, and I don't like Chinese opera or some other stuff. Country western. I just want to. So I like it, basically everything else, but I draw the line on certain areas. I say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. There are some songs that are just so good. They sound so great, but you find yourself humming the lyrics, and some of the lyrics are just ungodly. So I say, nope, I'm not going to participate in that, even though it's art. So what I do is try and use my freedom with wisdom and not listen to stuff that's going to be ungodly. I don't want those words in my head. I don't want those images in my head. And so I draw the line at the place I draw the line at. And I don't want to stumble others with that. There's good Christian heavy metal as an example, and there's some good stuff out there. So there's Skillet, that's pretty rock to heavy metal, kind of. And you can check that out, or the old Striper back in the 80s. They did pretty good. And so, there's stuff that we can listen to, but we've got to be careful what it is that we are listening to and not justify just because we say it's art. Okay? Make sense?
Okay, yeah, thanks, man.
Let's not use our freedom to indulge in something that is ungodly. That's the point. All right?
Right.
All right.
Thank you.
All right, well, God bless.
Have a good one, bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, we have 4 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing well. Yeah, I'm a student on your CARM school, and that's been a great resource for learning more about theology, so thank you for that.
You're welcome for that.
I have two sisters who, they've been divorced and remarried, and I was wondering, is that something that they need to repent of?
Depends. And then what is that repentance in that situation? So if they sinned in their divorce, then there needs to be a confession of repentance, a confession and stuff. So let me go through some variations of this. So let's just say that there's a man and a woman that are married, and one of them commits adultery, and the other is being faithful. And a divorce is a result of this adultery. The one who did not commit adultery is free to remarry another person. And if that person marries another, that person has nothing to repent of. Let's just say that a man and a woman are married and they just get divorced for unbiblical reasons. And we'll get into that in a sec. They get divorced for an unbiblical reason. I don't like you anymore. I'll just see you later. And they get divorced. That's not grounds for divorce. Then they remarry. Then they have technically sinned in the fact that their divorce was unbiblical, and now they are joining themselves with another. I would say that is sinful also. Now what do they do? Let's say they've been remarried, and they realize, wait a minute, I really blew it in that divorce, and now I'm married. Now what do I do? Then what you do is that person, they would just go confess that sin to the Lord, maybe talk to an elder, a pastor of the church, get this off their chest, bring it before God, confess that it was sin, and then continue on in that marriage as they are. And don't get divorced, because then that's just adding another sin upon it. And so that's what you would do. That's what I would recommend as people do, is if they realize they've done this and they've sinned in that respect, then confess it and move on, but not get divorced again, just to make it right, because that's not adding goodness to it. It's a problem. That makes sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. Thank you. Is it okay to like if the woman was divorced by the man, is it better for her to not remarry?
It depends. If she was the adulteress, and let's say she was a Christian and or claims to be a Christian and knew better and committed adultery, and then he divorces her because of that, well, she's not free, but he is. It doesn't mean that people don't get remarried anyway, and then that's where they move from that condition on. If he was the one who was adulterer and he... Or didn't, you know, because the grounds for divorce in the Bible are abandonment and adultery. So let's say he abandons her. He just says, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. She's willing to work on it. And he's the one who leaves. Let's just say he either commits adultery or he just says, I'm just done with you. I don't like you anymore. I'm leaving. And she's willing to work on it, but he leaves and he divorces her. She's innocent. She's free to remarry. Okay?
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Hope that answers it.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Herb from North Carolina. Herb, welcome. You're on the air. You there? I hit the button. Herb, I'm calling you. Hello?
Okay. I was just curious about what's your position on the age of the Earth and why?
I believe the age of... Yeah, I don't believe the Earth has been...
I have to listen to you on the radio. I can't hear you on the phone.
Oh, okay. That's fine. Yeah, I don't believe that the Earth is millions of years old. And I think there's sufficient evidence to demonstrate that it... Oops, there he goes. Let me get that, turn that off. There's sufficient evidence, and I'll read some, to have a young Earth. And the Bible certainly implies a young Earth. And so that's what I hold to for the biblical reasons. Now, what do we do with the idea that the Earth is millions and billions of years old? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to read some stuff to you. And I do a lot of work on, let's see, go over here to this. Let me do this. There we go. So I'm going to do some reading here on dating stuff. And there's some problems with the dating methods. Now, you can understand something about evolution. Evolution, macroevolution of speciation, not just speciation, but phyla formation. Phyla is a body type, like a horse is a body type, a fish is a body type, a bird is a body type, etc. Different body types are called phyla. And so evolution, macroevolution, teaches body type development over millions of years. All right. Well, if there's not millions of years, then the theory of evolution just falls apart. Well, one of the things you probably have heard about is carbon dating. So let me just talk about this. There's nobody waiting. I'll just talk about it maybe after the break as well. So carbon dating is using carbon-14. Now, carbon-12, carbon-13 are stable carbon atoms, but carbon-14 has to do with how many neutrons there are, and we have too many. And so what happens is that carbon-14 is an unstable isotope. What this means is that by just existing, it will have what's called a half-life of 5,730 years, which means after 5,730 years, half of the mass of it is just automatically disappeared just by existing, because the atoms do weird things to themselves, electrons, photons, neutrons, all this stuff. It doesn't, and it just becomes less because of stuff. Now, this is important. This is important. I'm going to explain why when we get back in the break. I'll talk about other dating methods and stuff like that. It's important, and hopefully it'll be interesting as well. So please stay tuned. Five open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. Let me give you a little bit of information on the dating stuff, and then we'll get to the call on the Book of Mormon. Should be interesting. And, I was telling you about the carbon-14. Now, why is that so important? Because it turns out that after 100,000 years, there should be no carbon-14 existing in anything. So let's say a squirrel gets buried, dies and gets buried. Then after 100,000 years, that fossil, that whatever it is under the ground, should not have any carbon-14 in it, because that's just the nature of how carbon-14 works. So it shouldn't have any carbon-14 in it. Well, that's just what the scientists say, okay? Except they're finding carbon-14 in coal deposits and diamonds, which have a lot of carbon in them, and they're supposed to be millions of years old. That can't be millions of years old if carbon-14 is in it. Just cannot be. And yet it's in there. Oops. Also, Mary Leakey found 400 pieces of a skull in the Olduvi Gorge of Africa. This happened in 1950. And she said it was a hominid ancestor, 1.7 million years old. And this is, I believe it was Zinzanthropus, yes. And so they did some carbon dating on it and found out that it would be 10,000 to 3,100 years old. Wait a minute. Why would carbon-14 give Zinzanthropus, which is supposed to be 1.7 million years old according to the rock data, why would it be only 10,000 years old according to carbon-14? Oops. There's problems. There's problems like this in the evolutionary model. And let me get back to this thing over here. On my notes. That's right. I was going to read a little bit of stuff on dating method. Now I'm going to read this slowly because there's some numbers in here, but I'll emphasize the stuff. And this is Principles of Isotope Geology, Second Edition, 1986. Pleistocene. This is a era of ancient Earth. Millions of years old, they say, okay. Pleistocene to recent lava dated as less than 1.6 million years old from its position in the rock layers, which have been dated as 773 million years old using, this is a dating method, the rubidium-strontium dating method. Upper Miocene to Pliocene lava was dated at 5 to 9 million years old by the potassium-argon dating and dated at 31 to 39 million years old by the rubidium-strontium dating method. That means the same stuff, the different methods, are getting many, 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 many millions of years difference. Now, the first one I said is supposed to be less than 1.6 million years old, the Pleistocene lava flow, and yet it's said to be 773 million years old. But yet they know it's not. That's what the problem is. In another case, lava dated stratigraphically as Pliocene to Holocene, that is less than 5.3 million years old, gave rubidium-strontium at the dated ages of 570 million years old and 870 million years old. Another Pliocene to Holocene rock was dated at being 1.5 billion years old by the rubidium-strontium method, and a Miocene to Holocene assigned rock, which is less than 24 million years old, was dated at 1.2 billion years old. In other words, these numbers are probably pretty confusing. In other words, the different methodologies give you different dates. Here's one more. Another interesting case is the stark contrast between the age of zircon grains in the Jimenez Granadiorite of New Mexico, which date is 1.5 billion years old by the uranium-lead dating method, and date only about 6,000 years old by the uranium-helium diffusion method. Now, that's only part of this. Why is it that these dating methods give conflicting stuff by millions and millions and billions of years, and yet the scientists say this is how old everything is? Well, which method are you going to use? Which one's the right one? Well, if you presuppose that the Earth is billions of years old, you presuppose evolution's true, then you have to have billions of years old of age. And the tests that show something contradictory, well, those can't be true. So this is how it works, okay? And that's only part of the issue. There's more. And we can get into stuff about polystrate fossils, trees that are vertically fossilized through hundreds of millions of years of rock strata. One single tree, for example, You can't have that. And then I haven't even gotten into the drainage issue of major rivers and inches per 1,000 years and how erosion would occur. And it just means that it can't be millions of years old, because the erosion would mean, for example, let's see, the Amazon River, inches per year is 13 inches a year. Excuse me, 2.8 inches of year erosion from the Amazon River. And so that means how many feet in 1 million years? It's 233 feet. And in 100 million years, it would be 23,000 feet. So in miles, that's 4.4 miles. So in other words, if the Amazon is 100 million years old, well, then it would have eroded 4.4 miles down. But it's not what we see. And that's just one of the issues. That's just some of the stuff. I haven't even gotten into other issues of salt. There's a lot of stuff. Anyway, there you go. That's some information. Let's get to Ryan from Utah. Ryan, welcome. You're on the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, I appreciate your words on the whole carbon dating BS stuff. I really enjoy science as long as it's true, but... I'm interested. I haven't really delved into that too much. That was interesting. Mm-hmm. So, quick question. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, mm-hmm. and in my experience over the last 40 years, give or take, it seems like Christians, they're happy to read books that are written about Jesus Christ from any type of author. And there's obviously thousands of books all over the place that are good reading. But it seems like, in my experience, people are sometimes they're so afraid of and dismissive of another good book, which obviously I'm sure you have a lot of issues with. But just generally speaking, why will people not give it the time of day? And I understand your belief that we believe in a different God and so on and so forth. Just breaking it down to bare bones, for what it's worth. The quality of its testifying of Jesus Christ, why not give it a chance?
Because it's not true. Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. That's Luke 16:16. Joseph Smith claimed to be a true prophet of God. Joseph Smith boasted he did more than even Jesus to keep a church together. But Joseph Smith said he saw God the Father. The Bible says he cannot be seen. I can go into all these details.
Well, you're already getting past it. I'm just saying.
Yeah, but I'm going to get to the Book of Mormon.
Words to refute that.
No, you don't.
As far, I mean, like I said, so if I write a book about Jesus Christ, you're not willing to read it. You're not willing to look into the good that it might be offering the world to praise the name of Jesus Christ. You just because yeah, I'm not a prophet, or because the prophet, I'm not sure I follow.
Yeah, but you see, you got to understand something. Mormonism is not Christian. It teaches a false God, a false Christ, and a false gospel. Period.
I know. You're already getting back off my question, Matt.
But you don't understand. This is the issue, okay? If you want to talk about this, the Book of Mormon doesn't even contain Mormonism, for one thing.
Oh, come on.
Well,
who taught you that? I mean, are you trusting in the arm of flesh again? Like, come on.
does not
It's literally on every single page
excuse
of the
me.
Book of Mormon.
Let me explain. Let me explain.
That's laughable.
Let me explain. How many
Fair
gods
enough,
are there in Mormonism?
How well, there's God
there?
The Father, Jesus
okay.
Christ,
Another
and
God, Jesus.
The Holy Ghost is also part of the Godhead.
So that's three gods.
And then
right?
mm-hmm. just as you and I are able to, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, become heirs and joint heirs with
gods.
Christ.
Yeah.
It's possible, yes. To,
okay.
And I know
hold on. We don't
it's
have
a good
wait, guy.
Book.
We don't have enough time.
And like, why are people afraid of
okay,
a good
we're not
book?
Afraid. Can you hold on? I just asked you one question.
Well,
I just asked you one question.
Yeah, no.
I said, how many gods are there in Mormonism? You said at least three. Well, Mosiah 15:1 says there's only one God.
Yeah,
and the Trinity.
And you know as well as I do, Matt. Listen, but let me explain
wait,
that.
Wait,
real quick.
Wait a second.
Off.
Wait a second. Wait a second.
You know
second.
As well as
wait
I
a second.
Do. That,
I'm going to put you on mute if
okay.
you don't. If you don't slow down. And James Talmage
okay.
says in Articles of Faith, okay,
And this is what you always do. I've called you three times.
Okay.
You don't let me answer my question.
Okay, I'm taking God, put you on hold. Okay. So he asked a question. I'm going to answer the question. This is what Mormonism teaches. He asked about the Book of Mormon. So the Book of Mormon says the Trinity is one God, Alma 11:44, Mosiah 15:5. James Talmage, who's an apostle who wrote Articles of Faith, on page 35 says the Trinity is three separate gods, which is correct. Mormonism contradicts itself. It says that God is increasing in knowledge, but Joseph Smith said so. But yet the Book of Mormon says God is unchanging. In Mormonism, God is in the form of a man. He has a form of a man. But in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Alma 18:24, it says God is spirit. James Talmage says, he was one of the 70s Quorum. This is produced and sold in Mormonism, in Mormon bookstores, okay, Articles of Faith. Page 55, hell is not eternal, but Jacob, in the Book of Mormon, Jacob 3:11, 6:10, hell is eternal. Get this, Brigham Young, the second prophet of the Mormon Church, in Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 266, said that polygamy was a necessity, and he taught it and practiced it, yet the Book of Mormon condemns polygamy, Mosiah 11, verses 2 and 4, and Ether 10, 5. And Joseph Smith said the Book of Mormon was the most correct book of any book on earth. Most correct. And yet it does not have church organization, plurality of gods, plurality of wives doctrine, word of wisdom, or that God is an exalted man, or celestial marriage, or that men may become gods, three degrees of glory, baptism for the dead, eternal progression, the Aaronic priesthood, or temple works of washing, anointing, and endowments. So Mormonism is contradicted by the Book of Mormon, and he wants us to trust the Book of Mormon. Now, Ryan, are you there?
Would have an honest... What's that?
Are you there? I had to put you on hold because you just kept
there.
Talking. Now, did you hear what I read from the Book of Mormon, the problems?
I did, and I said it's absolutely correct and true. And so the same as you get people calling all the time that have an issue or a difference of opinion, and you let them retort with one topic at a time. But anytime I call, you start rattling off scriptures or things. There's a whole list. I'm sure you have pages written on anti-Mormonism stuff, and that's fine. But, you know, if you were to allow me the time, and I know we're very short on time, to retort with any one of those specific doctrines, there's an easy explanation for every single one of them.
There is an easy explanation for every one of them. Well, I'll tell you what. Would you like to set up a little dialogue?
Yeah.
You want to set up a little dialogue about this? You and I can have a dialogue. We can tape it. And you can, we can publish it later. And you can tell me how
email
the Book of
or
Mormon,
something. I don't know.
Yeah. info@karm.org. Okay. That'd be fine. We're out of time. But, Ryan, I'd be glad to talk about Mormonism. I'd love to. Okay.
All right,
the Book
man.
Of Mormon is not true. It's a false book. Okay. Hey, but we got to go, buddy. Call back tomorrow. All right?
All right.
All right. We're out of time. And Jacob from Wisconsin, call back tomorrow. Jerry from Indiana. Comment on God's name. That would be good to discuss. By the Lord's grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. Talk to you then, folks. God bless you.